For the last number of weeks, we have been preparing to go with Jesus to his cross. One way we have been preparing is through these dramatized monologues of people who met Jesus as he went to the cross. Folks like we heard about today who encounter Jesus. And because it is Jesus, these moments and discussions and statements and questions take on extra significance. As we saw in our readings today, you know, at first glance, it can just look like they're making sure to arrest the right man. It can sound like a flippant philosophical question about truth. It can sound like these strange statements of betrayal of ethnic identity with a pledge to Rome's rule, and a tender moment of care of son between son and mother and his friend. And these piercing words from Jesus on the cross, "It is finished." And they are these things. And they're also, with each encounter, especially on the cross, John is inviting us to lean in closer, to listen up, to see these encounters as something deeper, to hear these conversations not just as things that happen to happen, but as prayers. Let me show you what I mean in the arrest and the trial, the crowd shouting, and Jesus' care for his mother, how we can see and hear our own deep prayers being brought to Jesus. And that with Jesus' "it is finished," we see God's answer to our deepest longing and prayer. First, the arrest. Jesus with his disciples, they are in the garden where Judas leads Roman soldiers and officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They're coming to find Jesus to arrest him. It's nighttime. They're lit up with torches and lanterns. They're carrying swords, the light glinting off the metal. This is foreboding and it's ominous. And what does Jesus do? John tells us Jesus sees them and he goes to them. They come looking for him and he goes to them, asking, "Who is it that you want?" Why would Jesus ask that? Why would Jesus initiate this encounter with those who are coming to arrest him? Well, the crowd answers. They are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And with that, Jesus responds, "I am." Now, some of our translations add a "he" on the end there. "I am he." But you need to strike out that "he." It's not there. John's gospel has been making it clear that Jesus of Nazareth is the one and the same as the "I am," the Lord himself, God. If you've been with us as we've been preaching through Exodus this year, you would have heard that God reveals his name as "I am" through Moses. And he saves his people who are crying out in slavery in Egypt so that his people and all people, including the Egyptians, would know the Lord, would know the name of "I am." So Jesus says, "I am." Now, you might think I'm overstretching things, maybe just hearing things I want to hear in the story. Maybe it is just Jesus going to them as a way of fending off any conflict and to protect his disciples. But hear me out on something. Let's pretend that you're looking for me. Chris of Moncton. And then we're going to actually play this out, okay? So I'm going to ask you who you're looking for, and you're going to say, "Chris of Moncton." Are you ready for this? Who are you looking for? "I am." Do you notice what happened? Barely any of you moved. You all kind of stayed right in your seats. But did you remember hearing what happened when Jesus said, "I am"? They fell back and down. Did anyone hearing my identity cause such a reaction in you that without meaning to, you ended up in a place of worship, a posture of worship? No, because while I am Chris of Moncton, I am not the "I am." Why has Jesus come? He has come to seek and save the lost. And who is more lost in this moment than folks seeking Jesus with swords to arrest and kill him? And so, yes, to protect his own, I think, and also to give opportunity for even his enemies to meet the I Am, God in person, that is Jesus, goes to them. Even with their ill intent, Jesus goes to them. He tells Peter, when Peter strikes out with a sword and disarms him, disarms Peter, he says, "Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me?" For this very reason, his upcoming suffering and death, he knows is the will of the Father. And so Jesus goes to meet his enemies because he knows that they need to know he is the I Am so that they can be saved too. This is a deep prayer we have. Are you Jesus of Nazareth? We need to know God. And yet we are so ill-prepared to meet him. So Jesus comes to us and seeks us out. And we see the same irony, this same depth of conversation when Jesus is before Pilate, the Roman governor, and they're discussing this awful situation Jesus has been found himself in. He's unjustly railroaded towards the cross with an accusation that he claims to be king of the Jews. And at the end of John 18:37, Jesus, after poking at the allegations against him, says to Pilate, "You say that I am king. In fact, this very reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." And then Pilate retorts, "What is truth?" I mean, he might have said it differently, but I find it really hard not to read that question as dismissive, flippant even. A way to distance himself from the engagement Jesus is offering Pilate. But all throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus has this way of taking flippant, dismissive, even trap-setting questions people ask of him, and he still engages. Because Jesus has a way of working with the meager, little, fumbling, lowly offerings we can bring. And when we even bring a little, like an ironic question, what is truth? Well, Jesus engages, and suddenly what is just said off the top of the head becomes this moment of revelation. He takes the little we offer, and it becomes a lot, an abundance. And this is speculation on my part, but perhaps if Pilate had paused and his dismissing of Jesus, he too would have encountered the very same thing we see as Jesus meets and encounters people all throughout the Gospels. If he had paused just a moment, maybe he would have heard Jesus do what Jesus loves to do when people ask him questions. Ask a question in return. Maybe something like, "Why do you think truth is a what? What if truth is a who?" Again, that is speculation, but I do want us to think about the many times that God and Jesus encounters us, even in our most misguided attempts to get to know the truth of who he is. You know, there are many, many people who are wondering what is true. Some say that all roads lead to God. That is not true. But it is true that Jesus, the one he told his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it's true that Jesus comes to meet us as we search for truth, even down the many wrong paths we've walked. And he calls us to himself. "I am here because I have found truth to be a who, not a what." We are here because despite our limited, worldly, feeble attempts, even sometimes dismissive ways at wisdom and knowledge seeking, despite going down many paths, we have heard the voice of truth calling us. Because in seeking truth, we find what we have been doing is actually praying to Jesus, "I want to know you." Jesus tells us all who seek truth have in Jesus a voice calling to them. What an encouragement for us as we do ministry and outreach and pray for others. Those who hear and search after the truth are listening, praying for the voice of Jesus to say, "I am." We move next to hearing the crowds shouting for Jesus to be crucified. They, stirred up by their leaders, yell for Jesus to die. And perhaps the most shocking things the leaders say is right at the end. Just before Pilate relents and agrees to crucify Jesus, Pilate asks them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the leaders shout back, "We have no king but Caesar." They are religious leaders. They are the ones who are supposed to embody and teach and remind their people that God is king. That he is Lord alone. To remind them of the story that God is coming to rescue them, to restore them, and to bring his kingdom rule to them and through them to the whole world. They hated Roman rule. And so they play this political play, speaking things they think are not true just to get Jesus dead. And strangely, there is truth in what they have to say as well. It is true that they do not like Rome. But it's also true that their way of ruling is just like Rome's. The Pax Romana, it was called. The peace of Rome comes through force and might and conquest and power. These religious leaders lie, and the folks lie about their allegiance to Rome, but their hearts are set on the same thing Rome's heart is set on. Tyranny. Conquest. Not the ways of God. And that is our condition. We may say, like the leaders and Pilate and the crowds, that our values are good, our intentions are good, that we have holy goals here. But our lives cry out, "Crucify him." We reveal that apart from God as our king, things are messed up. And we reveal that even with God not as our king, we're still not in charge. We have no king but fill in the blank. Money, sex, power, reputation, family, inheritance, addictions, man, there are so many things we put on the throne of our lives. And we, like these crowds and these leaders, are ensnared by the forces of sin and death and evil that have led us to be broken and enslaved. And so our call is to crucify him. Pierce us and through us. This is a moment of truth for us. As we go to the cross, and as we've heard these readings, I hope that you have become convicted and horrified of what our condition is like with God, not as our king. And I hope and pray that from this moment, a prayer arises in you, comes from within, that we want it differently. We see the state we're in and we want it differently. We want to want that we have no God, no king but God. And so we pray that God would come and break in, would break the powers that hold us hostage and break us out. And so strangely, in our truth of saying we are sinners and we have caused this, comes this other prayer. A prayer as we go with Jesus, to pray and long for him to be king. I want us to pause just a moment with Jesus on the cross and his mother Mary and this beloved disciple. I think it shows us what living a life of prayer as God's rule comes into our life looks like. Jesus says that his kingdom, his rule is not of this earth. And we can make the mistake of thinking that what Jesus is then about is all the stuff that is not of this earth, something detached from this material world, some kind of a grand escape plan we have in Jesus to flee and fly away this broken world because of what Jesus is doing. Some folks who go along this path, it is said of them that they are so heavenly minded to be of no earthly good. But remember how Jesus taught us to pray? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is the most heavenly minded. And what did Jesus do? Well, he came and he called and he traveled with and he ate with and he partied with and he fed and he healed and he taught and he touched and he blessed. Jesus is a walking picture of heaven on earth, not apart from it, not escaping it, but heaven's rule coming to be in our presence. And we see this even in the prayer that is answered as Jesus looks to his mom from the cross. You see, crucifixion is a shameful thing. It's Rome's favorite tool of dealing traitors and rebels and criminals. And while we depict crucifixions with a well-placed cloth, those crucified were stripped naked. And there with the shame of scorn and judgment of the world on him. From the cross, from that moment, Jesus looks to Mary and is moved by love. And here she is facing all that hatred and shame and suffering and pain have heaped on her son, the promised Messiah. And I think the prayer is silent, but Jesus answers it. Woman, here is your son, pointing to his beloved disciple. And to his beloved disciple, here is your mother. Jesus' divine appointment with the cross, with the Father's will, is also a time he acts in love to make sure his mom is taken care of. She will be looked after by his beloved disciple. Beloved disciple, by the way, is John's way it is thought of addressing himself. John writes that he takes Mary into his home and cares for her from that time on. I read John writing this with humility and love and joy and honor of a way of the being part of the Lord's way of providing daily bread for his mom, for Mary. It would take sacrifice to provide for another. But isn't that the way of the cross, the way of Good Friday? And so we see even here on the cross the heavenly minded one being concerned with earthly needs and drawing us in to being a part of answering that prayer. Which brings us to Jesus' last words on the cross. It is finished. What is finished? Is it just his life, his suffering? For the disciples, it looked like what was finished was their hope that he would be the promised one. As we will soon hear read for us, John makes quite a point of telling us that this is the day of preparation for the Passover, the day when God's people are getting ready to remember the great salvation God provided and raising his people out of slavery in Egypt and the Exodus. John tells us that explicitly, but also has been weaving in ever since Jesus was arrested. John invites us to take this closer look with his note that it's the when Jesus died, it's the time when the Passover lambs are being slaughtered. And as we will soon hear, that like the instructions for those Passover lambs, the bones of Jesus are not broken. John is telling us that to know what is happening, to understand this moment, we need to see it as salvation, as being set free. That our prayers to be set free, to know God, are being answered. And John tells us something else about this day. Good Friday, this day that we remember as Good Friday, besides being the day of preparation for the Passover, John also tells us it is the sixth day. And on the sixth day, as Passover lambs are being killed, as hope of being free resonates in our prayers, we look to Jesus on his cross, and we hear his words, on the sixth day, it is finished. See, more than salvation is being provided for. The cross is the answer to the deepest prayer we have, to have everything set right and be saved from all that keeps us from God and saved into right relationship with God. John has been telling us that it is by his Passover, Jesus' Passover, that salvation is coming, but it's coming to set everything right. He is coming as king of his creation to make it new. If you go back to the beginning of John's gospel, You will hear these words that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and is God, and through him all things were made. The Word, by the way, is Jesus. John is echoing back to Genesis 1:1, where you can read how in the beginning God made all things, and God does so in how many days? 6. And at the end of 6 days, we are told by Scripture that he completed everything in 6 days, and so on the 6 days, when it was all finished, God rested from his work. And on the day we're remembering today, as evening approached, on this special 6th day, Jesus says, "It is finished." John is telling us that what is happening is this greater salvation, one where not only earthly tyrants, but the forces behind them are being defeated in Jesus. And this great Passover, this greater Exodus. But John is also telling us that this is a creation story, new creation story, that all we have heard so far in the gospel is the work of God in Jesus to come and make everything new, set everything right. And with Jesus' final, faithful breath, he states, "It is finished." His work and all that is needed to save and renew creation and make it new is done. He can rest now. We pray many prayers. From being sinful people in a broken world, groanings along with creation, things like, will we have enough? Things like, this isn't right. There's something not right in me. How long will my daily needs be provided? Free us. Take this from me. Can these wounds be healed? We may even ask in prayer, how, God, can you be good and let this happen? How can you really deal with death? How can sin be rooted out and its scars be healed? Is it really true that love can be stronger than hate? How could anything undo death? Where are you, God, in my pain and my suffering and this darkness and evil that is so heavy? How could God be good and just and loving? Is there truth? Can you save us? Will you make everything right? And the cross answers, is an answer to our deepest prayer, that God himself has come in Jesus to save and restore you and to set things right. All that is needed to do exactly that, bring us back into right relationship with God so that we can be healed and made whole and enjoy God forever. Those prayers are answered, yes and amen in the cross. It is finished. All that would keep you and me from God, Jesus is saying, I have dealt with it. All the ways of the world that are evil and broken, their power is now broken. Salvation has come, a new creation work. All that is needed to get it started is completed. And so now new creation and God's rule are unleashed. Good Friday and Jesus' cross is the answer to our prayers. We speak often on what God has saved us from, sin and death and evil. But as we go into this last part of our service, with one more song and one more reading, and to the last, and the rest of this day, and as we await the resurrection, I want you to begin thinking and hoping and dreaming and wondering and praying. If that's what God has saved us from, and this is how God has saved us, how good is what is coming going to be?